Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. All right, I want to read two scripture for us today. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, the first one is Mark 12, 28 to 31. Mark 12, 28 to 31. It says this, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' Jesus answered, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" And then over to John 15, 9 through 17. It says this: "As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has none more than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father will be given you. This is my command. Love each other." Today, we continue on in this sermon series that I've called Truth. The first week was last Sunday, and our kickoff verse was John 8:31, where Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, then you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus, to believe in him as the Son of God and our Savior, and to align our life underneath his teachings, his word. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." Well, in this world, as we all know, there are a whole lot of opinions. There are a whole lot of things that we could put our faith in or believe or follow or think that is right, and so we align our life according to that or good. But what really is right? What really is true? What is God's will for you and me? And so over the next couple of months, I want to look deeper here at the teachings of Jesus and ask the question, what is the truth that we find? And are we living by that truth, building our life upon the truth of Christ and letting his word change our mind about certain things and how we act? So last week we looked at the truth about the kingdom of God. Well, this week I want to look at the truth about love. We all know that love is one of the Christian virtues, the highest one. In our scriptures for today, Jesus said that loving God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind and loving our neighbors is the greatest command. But what is love? John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Love here is described as Jesus loved us. In 1 John 4:16, it even goes so far to say, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So here we learn that the very nature of God is love. His character, his ways, he is the definition of what love is. 1 John 4:7 says, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not really know God, because God is love." It is his nature. And if we are seeking him and he is living within us, then we will love one another. For if we're truly seeking Christ, he will be constantly calling us to a greater love. Maybe you've even felt that a bit in your own life. People that you've wanted to hate, people you've wanted to hold a grudge with. Man, Jesus just keeps pushing you to a place where he calls you to love them, where he's calling you to be unto them what he has been unto you, to love them by even giving yourself to them and praying for them and forgiving them and so forth. Love is absolutely essential for us Christians. Without it, our whole foundation falls apart, our witness, our everything. Why? Because we believe that we were saved by the love of God, not by works or law, but by his mercy given to us upon that cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we even know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for one another." 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." So we are able to love because we have been loved. We have been shown love. We have been shown it in its most perfect example, Jesus Christ. This is how we even know what love is and even have a standard to go out and try to live. It's because we have been loved by him. And this is very important, because often what we call love today in our world isn't really love. We all search for love. We've been maybe hurt by what we thought was love. But what is love, and how can we show it if we have never received it? Well, this, you see, is part of our salvation. When we open up our hearts and believe in the love of the Lord and begin to see what he has done and what he has done for us, and when we learn his way and how he treated others and walked with God, we are seeing love. We are feeling love, maybe for the first time in our life, for this is how we even know what love is. The Lord not only teaches it, he shows us in his life in the purest and most complete way. I am struck by John 13, verse 1, where Jesus is with his disciples on the night before he would go to the cross. He knows that cross is coming. He knows that's why he came. He's already surrendered himself to go to that cross. But as all the disciples are sitting down in John 13, they're sitting down at table for the Last Supper. And we read in John 13 how Jesus would get up from that table and he would do something that none of them expected. Jesus would wash their feet like a servant. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is their master and they are the student. And yet he gets up and he washes their feet. He shows them not only his love for them, but what he wants them to do for other people. In John 13, 1, that verse says this: "Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he would now show them the full extent of his love." Throughout Jesus' ministry, what he taught and what he showed us how to do is the most important thing: love. He showed us what love really is, all the way up until the cross, in the way that he interacted with people, in the compassion that he showed the sick or the troubled or the poor, in his lessons and humility and way that he showed it to others. Love was not just something he spoke about in his words. It was revealed in the way that he interacted with people, all the way up until the end, when he wraps a towel around his waist and he washes his disciples' feet, and then he goes and he picks up a cross and he gives his life for them. Jesus said in John 15, 13, "Greater love is none more than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, but maybe for a good man someone might die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've always been struck by the words, while we were still sinners. Jesus didn't wait for us to become worthy of his sacrifice. He didn't give his life for a righteous group of people or even a good group of people. He gave his life for sinners like you and me. We gave God no reason to love us or save us or even care what happened to us. We turned away from him. We have treated him at times like he didn't exist. We did our things in our life as if he didn't even matter and we didn't even care. And sometimes in our lowest moment, in our farthest away place, still we find him showing up for us, helping us and guiding us and leading us back. In our sin, he chose to come and take our cross. And this is how love is now revealed. This is how we know what love even is. It is what he has given to us. It is how we don't even deserve a thing, but he gave all to us. And this is where I want to go today. Understanding what love really is and understanding the different words for love. So in the Bible, there are four types of love that are mentioned. The Bible is written a long time ago. It's written in the Hebrew and the Greek language. And there isn't just one word for love, but there are four to describe different types of love. So the first is eros, which is where we get our word erotic from. And eros means passion, romantic love, desire, physical and emotional love, where you share with your husband and your wife. Second, there is the word sturgis. And that's not just the location of a bike festival in South Dakota. But sturgis is also an ancient word in the Bible that means the love you have for your family. It is a bond that is blood between father and son or brother and sister. You can beat each other up, but you're still brothers at the end of the day. Third word for love is phileo. And this is a really critical one. For phileo is love based on attractiveness. It is similar to our word like. I like this about you. We like something or someone based on what they maybe do for us or how they have helped us or because they're beautiful or they give us pleasure or they're fun to be around. It's a fondness. It's a friendship. It's a beauty and attractiveness that causes us to love it. For example, when we say things like, I love the ocean, what we mean is that it's beautiful and we like to swim in it or surf or lay on the beach. It gives us pleasure. It's warm. It's vacation. There's much to like about it. Or phileo is like what we often mean when we say we like our friends or we love our friends because, well, why? Well, because they're there for us, because they listen to us, because they care about us, because we've laughed together. We enjoy the same kind of things. So phileo is love based on something you find attractive or beneficial from the other. But the fourth type of love is the most common word for love that's found in the Bible, and that is agape. And again, this is so important for us to understand the truth about love and the love that God has for us and the love that we are to have with one another, the greatest commandment. It is agape love. And agape is not like phileo, which is based on liking someone or something because what they give you in return or because they're attractive or pleasing to you or good. No, agape is divine love. It is rooted in the mind and the will. It means I choose to love even while they are still sinners. I choose love for my enemy. I choose mercy. I choose to value something or someone like the poor, the child, the prostitute, the tax collector. I choose to value them even when they give me no reason to, or no one else is, or there's nothing that they can offer me. I choose to treat with affection and even personal sacrifice those who have maybe wronged me or treated me lesser. I choose to do good to them who has maybe done harm to me. I choose to pray for them, to love and respect them still. This is the highest form of love, And this is what God is and what God has demonstrated to us in the sending of his son Jesus. It wasn't that he liked us so much. It wasn't that he found us to be so good and that's why he did it. It wasn't that he was obligated to love us or that we were worthy of his affection or that we earned his love or deserved his gift. We didn't. He just chose to love us, to save us while we were still sinners. He died for us. God has placed a value on you above your value. He gave his own son for your life. That is why the psalmist in Psalm 8 says, "What is mankind that you would be mindful of them, humans that you would even care for them?" God has placed a higher value on your life than you are worth. This is love. In our world, we place value on certain people and certain things that we think are worthy or that will improve our life or situation or give us pleasure and success or are beautiful or talented. We love those who love us back. We do good to those who do good to us. Our love is often selfish and convenient. We love for what we can get from it. It's kind of a selfish love when you think about it. We fall in and out of love. We stay with people as long as they benefit us. We stop caring about them maybe when we don't need them anymore or they don't give us what we want. We give our affection and time and respect to those who give it back to us while other people are things we don't value, for they don't give us anything. They don't improve our status or reputation or satisfy our desire. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus revealed the unconditional, unfailing, undeserving love of God in the way he treated all people. And in the things that he taught and in the life that he gave, he called us to a higher love, a different value system, a selfless life. Jesus said, "We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we are to love ourselves, our neighbors as ourselves." And the word for love he used was not phileo. It was not eros. It wasn't even sturgis. It was agape. It is love like God has loved you. It is loving God and respecting and valuing him in his word and his commands and will above your own. Not just for what you can get out of God, but because he is God. And so you choose to love him and respect him and obey him. Maybe you don't always feel it. Maybe you don't always like that command or want to do what he... But it's an act of your will and your mind and your heart and your strength to love him. You choose to do it. It is loving and respecting and valuing other human beings, not because of what they can give you or do for you, or whether they agree with you on everything or are always doing what is right or not. It is love that isn't dependent upon them at all. It is loving them because God loves them and values them so much so that he laid down his life for them. And so we value them as well. Every human life. And love them, even our enemies and those who persecute us. We treat them still with kindness and respect and mercy and patience and goodness and faithfulness. Why? Because God did for us. And this is love. This is God. That while we were still sinners. This is agape. Sometimes I can confuse love with an emotion. A pleasant feeling I have towards someone. But I can't do that because I don't always have a pleasant feeling in my heart towards somebody that I am called to love. Sometimes I have hatred for them, but I'm still to love them. Sometimes I have anger or sadness or bitterness or fear about them, but I'm still to love them. Because my feelings are not my Lord. My God is my Lord. And so I lay my feelings aside for a person and I pray for them and I act in love towards them even if I don't feel it yet. Because love comes first. Love is a choice. This world describes, again, you know, love as an affection, a lust or a desire. But that is eros and it is one version of love. And sometimes we don't even get that one right. But the love, the Bible that I am called to as a disciple of Jesus is Christ-like love. And the feelings may or may not be there, but that doesn't matter. I am still to love, to obey, to do good. I still follow Jesus. I still do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I'm still to serve and sacrifice and give and forgive, not because I feel it or because they deserve it, but because that is what Christ has done for me and what he expects of me. And when you love this way, when you love agape, that is when a world knows that you're his disciples. Love is a choice, not a feeling. Love, according to Jesus' teachings and example on the cross, was not a feeling. He didn't have warm and fuzzies about you. He didn't kiss that cross. He bore it. He suffered it. He cried out in pain while upon it, all the while praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is love, and this needs to be our standard. Enough Hollywood, enough easy, free love, enough calling niceness love, and easy acts of service that don't require anything of us love, or only loving those who love us back. No, real love bears the cross for those who put you there. That's the standard. You know, I'm becoming much more self-aware the older I get. God in his grace keeps opening up my eyes that I see honestly who I am and my own sin and his own mercy. And I can see these days how, man, I screw up every day. I just mess up every day. I treat my family not great. I make mistakes in the church and what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to lead and things like that almost every day. I'm always praying God's going to redeem my imperfections. You know, I can see my own selfishness and ego and fear that play a part in what I do. And I think in this respect, on this topic of love, man, I'm not sure I've ever really agape loved, Christ-like loved. I probably more than not phileo love, you know, more I like you, so I'm going to do good to you, you know, or you did this for me, so I'm going to do this for you. But phileo, it's not all bad. It's just that Christ wants to take us from a love that is based on helping people who we like or who can give us something in return to helping those that are tougher, that don't give you, they cannot repay you. Love that's not based on only the beautiful things or the worthy or the, you know, but loving that's deeper, a love for the unbeautiful, the undeserving, the ones in our life that require a whole lot of patience and forgiveness and that's messy and they can't repay. It's a love that is doing good and right to someone who hasn't done good or right to you. It is a love that lays down its life for others, as Christ has for us. Henry Nouwen is one of my favorite Christian authors. He's now died, but he was a priest and a professor. Very smart. He worked at Yale and he taught religion there and he had many speaking engagements around the world and awards. But inside, he was a very lonely man. He had so much success, surrounded by so many, but one day he realized everything he did for himself. He was a preacher and teacher of Christ, but had he truly known Christ? He came to that question in his life. Had he truly received the love of Christ into his heart? Did he know the love of God and how it didn't come to him because of what he had achieved or what he did or all his awards, fame, degrees, and successes, but that God loved him apart from all of those things? And that nothing would change the way that God felt about him. Once he really received that and examined his life, he asked, am I truly following Jesus' greatest commands to love? Well, at the peak of his career, he felt the Lord was calling him to radical change, to do life completely different. So he left his esteemed position at Yale, and with the Spirit's leading, he moved into La Arche, a home for the mentally and physically handicapped, where for the rest of his life, he was a caregiver for people who didn't care how many books he had written, how many degrees he had, how many presidents he had met, or how much theology he knew. Henry spent out his days taking care of the people there, and particularly a young man named Adam, who needed his help with every task. He would wake him up, dress, feed him meals, be a friend, and help him with his daily tasks. And people in the world thought he had lost his mind to give up everything to help a few disabled people. But he was more alive than ever before. He continued to write and would go speaking from time to time at churches, sharing the lessons he had learned and how in the giving of our life, we truly find life. In loving, we are loved. We all know love is the Christian standard, but are we doing it? The greatest words on love are 1 Corinthians 13, where it famously says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy or boast, it's not proud. Love is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and trusts and hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. And the word there, translated love, is agape. It is Christ's perfect love for you and the love that he wants you to pass on to others in his name. And whenever you do it, he is seen and glorified in your life. He's not seen when you hate like the rest of the world hates, or when you love only those easy to love. Anyone can do that. He's not seen when you just love those who love you back, but when you love patiently and are kind to that rude person in line, and you're not thinking what's in it for me, but you're giving up your Saturday for others, when you control your anger and choose not to be rude to the one who expects you to be, when they strike you on the cheek and you turn to them the other, when the prodigal wounds you deeply, takes all your stuff and leaves and doesn't care what happens to you, but then wakes up down the road, returns, and you welcome them with open arms. You forgive and forget. When you choose to show up and not walk away, and when you dare to speak the truth and love, even when you know it won't be easy, all of this is the love of Christ at work within us, calling us to a love as we have been loved, a love with arms wide open across the width of a cross. This is love. A couple final truths I leave you with about love. One, the Gospel of John speaks more about love than any other gospel. And John was a disciple of Jesus. He was the youngest one, in fact. Some think he was only 17 years old when he started to follow Jesus. And John, throughout his gospel, he calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. When we first meet him, he's a fisherman who's known as a son of thunder. But after spending time with Jesus, his heart is completely changed. So much so that when he writes his gospel about Jesus, John calls himself something different from a son of thunder. He says, I'm the one whom Jesus loved. The love of Christ became his new identity in life. Nothing else defined him more. Nothing was greater for him than the love that God had shown him. And I think that is why, more than any other Bible writer, John spoke about the love of the Lord and the love that we are to show others. It's in John 14 and 15 where we hear a half a different times Jesus say, if you love me, you'll obey me. So not only does the love of God change our identity and our attitude towards others, but love and obedience, Jesus are now forever linking. Instead of law, love becomes the reason we obey God. It is our love for God that causes us to want to obey him and to listen to his word and align ourselves underneath his will. We do it out of love for him. Love is the motivator for why we don't steal, why we don't commit adultery, or why we honor our parents or go to church or keep the Sabbath holy. We no longer do it trying to earn God's approval or righteousness. We've already been made righteous. We have it in the love and the work of Christ. We're now free of that burden. We're free to love God. And how do we love him? We obey him. We do what we have been doing before, but now with a new attitude in mind and heart and purpose, not to earn salvation, but now in loving response to the salvation he has freely given to us. I think this is so important because loving God is not abandoning the rest of the Bible, the law, or the commandments. Loving God does not replace them. It becomes the reason for doing them. It becomes the heart of why we do what we do. Why do we worship? To express our love to God. Why do we read the word and spend time with God? Because we love him and we want to know him more. Why do we treat our neighbors well, talk about salvation, and not use the Lord's name in vain? Because we love God, and He has loved us. And we want to live a life that is pleasing and obedient to Him and glorifying to Him. To love God becomes the new motivation for our life and our new identity. But the last thing I mention is that love is an action. And even though Jesus taught so many words about love, it was the love that He showed people that became His greatest lesson. When Jesus saw the widow, really saw her who had lost her husband and now her son, it says that He was moved and He went to her. When Jesus saw Mary and Martha crying over Lazarus, He wept with them. When Jesus sat with the divorced Samaritan woman at the well, He was loving her. When the blind man was crying out and everybody else was ignoring him, Jesus didn't. When Jesus saw the hungry crowd and told the disciples to give them something to eat, when Jesus washed the feet of Peter and even Judas, when He saw Zacchaeus in the tree, when He told the little girl to stand up, when He crossed the Sea of Galilee to get to a man the world had locked away in chains, Jesus crossed the sea for him. He was loving him. In every story, on every page, you don't just hear the commands of Jesus to love or hear the words that God loves you. You see it in His actions. And the world cannot just hear that we love them. We must show them by our actions, by crossing the street, by advocating for whom no one else will, by serving those who cannot repay, by giving grace as was given to us, by showing up, by praying for. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God." Amen.